In 1851, bridge engineer James Roebling was considered a dreamer out of touch with reality. He dreamed of building a suspension bridge over the Niagara Gorge, right in front of the Niagara Falls, that would support not only highway traffic, but railroad traffic at the same time. And everybody universally predicted utter disaster. The reason was, at that time in the United States and England and France, suspension bridges had been built. Every one of them collapsed. And those bridges were only for people or animal traffic, and they were only covering small spans. But here's the dream of James Roebling. He wanted a suspension bridge that would cover the Niagara Gorge, which was 825 feet across, 200 feet straight down, and raging currents and rocks below. Everybody said it'll never happen. But he came up with a design that produced a bridge that was stable and flexible and functional. And on March the 16th, 1855, all the critics were silenced because the first to go over the bridge was a railroad train. The engine weighed 28 tons. It pushed 20 railroad cars filled to capacity. A few days later, another train went over it, filled with people beyond capacity, safely. And Roebling wrote, No one is afraid to cross my bridge now. Now, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is a daring bridge builder of another kind. And he has a dream that he fulfilled, that he was going to build a bridge so stable, so functional, so flexible, that after him, generation after generation could walk across that bridge and be touched by the grace of God. Jesus Christ is a bridge builder. He's building this church. It's his people. And he says we're bridges. And his bridge has lasted over 2,000 years, and it has withstood the hurricane forces of hell. It has withstood the floods of unbelief and skepticism. It has withstood all of the unbelief, the earthquakes of unbelief and resistance to the truth. Now, three times in my life, I've had the privilege of going to northern Israel and going to the ancient ruins of Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus predicted his bridge. I love this. He said to his disciples, looking at what they knew as paganism, the gates of hell, he said, I'll build my church, my bridge. It's you guys. It's those following you. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, Jesus has been building his bridge, and this is why I love the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the history of the early church. And instead of just seeing it as, okay, history of the early church, put a new grid on it. Here's how to think about the book of Acts. So this is what it looks like when I walk with Jesus and he turns me into a bridge. This is how he's building this church. This is the characteristic of somebody who is walking with him, becomes the true church, and they are a real bridge. Now, what's interesting, when you go to Acts chapter 2, the birthday of the church, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt believers permanently, the church was born. Jesus went to work building that church. He's working on it. There are three marks of a healthy church. There are three marks of a healthy believer. Here's the grid to put on this. If these three things do not mark your life progressively, maybe you're not a believer. If these three things do mark your life progressively, these are your birthmarks. These are evidences that you are walking with Christ and he indeed is building you. Now, ironically, these three marks of a healthy believer being built by Christ are the same three marks of a good bridge. Same identical marks. First mark is stability. Bridges, if they're not stable, they won't work. Christians walking with Christ become more and more stable, secure, sound, unbending, reliable. Now, before we read the text, put it in its context. It's the story of the birthday of the church. The church was born in a prayer meeting with 120 people in an upper room. The Holy Spirit came and dwelt within them permanently. Then Peter stood up and preached his bold sermon. Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, he's the Lord, the Messiah. He died for your sins. He rose again. People were cut to the quick. They repented. First sermon, 3,000 people came to Christ. Then a few days later, 5,000 came to Christ. And then you go through Acts, multitudes. It's spreading. 60 years after the birthday of the church, it numbered 500,000 people and growing. By 300 AD, it had swept the entire Roman Empire and way down into northern India. Today, all over this planet, every day, people are touched by Bridges of Christ, and every day, 60,000 people on this planet place their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, when you build a bridge that's lasted 2,000 years, I'd say that's stable. That's stable. Where did this stability come from? Where did they get it? The answer is in the text. Look at verse 36 and 37. This is Peter speaking. It's the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people are there gathered in Jerusalem. Peter stands up and he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now look at the response. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the brethren, 'What shall we do?'" We see it. What do we do? And look at the phrase, "pierced to the heart." They were cut by this message. If you're cut by something, it's something stronger than you are. When doctors do surgery on you, they don't use a rubber band. They use a knife. It cuts you. It is stronger than you. You yield to it. Now, when they heard this message about Jesus Christ being the Messiah, it cut them. They yielded to it. It shaped their lives. When you go through and look at the message the apostles are always giving, it's the same message all the way through the book. 97 times in the book of Acts, it talks about Jesus Christ. There are 13 sermons recorded in the book of Acts. The theme of every single sermon is the same. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. He's your only hope. Come to Him. That's the message that cut them. Now, lots of people start coming to church who don't know Christ. But when they begin, they come in. They're the cutter, not the one cut. The world is built around me. It's all about what I think, and I will determine for myself right and wrong. And then they're cut. They hear the gospel message, and they realize that there's something stronger than me, somebody who can give stability to my life. It's Christ. And then He becomes the center. That's what happened to these people. Now look at the next thing that happened. Look at verse 41. Peter says you need to repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 41. So then, those who had received Peter's word about Jesus, they were baptized. There were added that day 3,000 souls. Not bad for your first sermon. 3,000. And then look at what happened. They were continually, underline that word, constantly. This was their bent. Every day. Continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, this is where the strength comes from. If you study the early church and their stability, there are two sources. The first source is this one. Constantly, every day, the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostle, an apostle means a sent one. But when it says the apostles, these are the 11 minus Judas. and later it would be Paul. An apostle is someone that Jesus, the risen Christ, has personally appointed and selected to represent him. Those are the apostles. There are no new apostles. When these apostles died off, the church didn't pop up and say, well, we'll see what we think. They went back to the teaching of the apostles. That's the New Testament. This is why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says that the church is built on the foundation. You only have one foundation of the apostles, the New Testament, and the prophets, the Old Testament. The Old Testament pointed forward to Christ. The apostles saw the real Christ. They recorded the New Testament. That is the foundation of the church. There is no other foundation. Now look, you only get one shot at a foundation. If you drive up here and go down Lee Highway and turn left, you'll see the Cherrydale Fire Station, and next to that is an ugly building. It's falling apart. It's uninhabitable. I remember when I saw it go up, I thought, that'll be a beautiful place to live, and then nobody moved there. And now it's a junk place. It's an eyesore. Why? Because when they built it, it started sinking into the ground. Poor foundation. It won't work. Anytime the church gets away from its foundation, sound doctrine built on Christ, it'll sink. Stability is only found in Him. There are three phrases every Christian ought to know related to this. These three phrases are the faith. In Jude 24, it says the faith, referring to that body of doctrine from the apostles, the New Testament. It's once for all delivered to the saints. The second phrase is the truth. It's used over and over through the New Testament. It's the truth about Christ found in the New Testament. The last one is sound doctrine. It means healthy doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 defines it. Healthy, which literally we get our word hygiene from it. Healthy doctrine comes from Christ and doctrine conforming to godliness. So you can learn about Jesus, but if the real Jesus doesn't push you to godliness, you haven't got it right. It's not Jesus I make up. It's the Jesus of the New Testament. Now, it's the apostles' teaching or doctrine or dogma. Dogma. What a turnoff. Nobody likes to be dogmatic. I looked up the word dogma. Do you know what it means? Something you believe is true. Now, guess what? Wake up to this. Everybody has dogma. Everybody. It's not just Christians. You've got dogma whether you're a Christian or not. Give you some dogmas. You can't be dogmatic about religion. That's a dogma. You just gave me a doctrine. Or it doesn't matter what you believe, you just got to be a good person. You just gave me a dogma. That's a doctrine. You're saying you're saved by works. Or nobody can know for sure. You just gave me another doctrine. That's a dogma. Or you shouldn't go around trying to convert people. You're trying to give me a new view. You want to convert me to your view. You're trying to convert people. You can't escape dogma. You can't escape doctrine. Everybody has it. It's your faith system. It's your worldview. It's what you believe is true. And here's what this is saying. There's one foundation that won't shift. Now think, I'm 60 years old. The way I think now versus when I was 19, oh man, have I changed. Let me tell you what doesn't change. Doctrine of Christ. He's the whole message of the Bible. This is our foundation. This is why a Christian, every single day, get into the Word, build sound doctrine, shape your worldview. That's the way you get stable. There's no other way to do it. And if you do not go to the Word of God, you will go somewhere else. And that will shape your worldview. And you will be an unstable person. So ask yourself, where are you unstable? To the degree that you know sound doctrine and build it on the doctrine of Christ, to that degree you will be stable. Now this weekend we're celebrating Martin Luther King. And I'll be honest with you, I grew up in the South. I saw this. I saw people of a different color forced to the back of the bus. I saw white and black water fountains and restrooms. I saw churches that preached sound doctrine full of racism. I look back on that and it grieves my heart. I heard about Martin Luther King and I heard lies about him, twisted. And then I grew up and I read his works. I love this book, A Testament of Hope, The Essential Writings and Speeches of Martin Luther King Jr. And when I read what he really said and compared it to the New Testament, he was right. Now, I want you to hear his words and you figure out for yourself where his doctrine, his dogma came from. Listen to what he says. Our actions must be guided by the deepest principles of our Christian faith. Love must be our regulating guide. Once again, we must hear the words of Jesus echoing across the centuries. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. If we fail to do this, our poorest will end up meaningless drama on the stage of history, and its memory will be shrouded with the ugly garments of shame. In spite of mistreatment we have confronted, we must not become bitter and end up hating our white brothers. As Booker T. Washington said, let no man pull you so low as to make you hate him. If you will protest courageously and with dignity and Christian love, when the history books are written in future generations, the historians will have to pause and say, there lived a great people, a black people, who injected new meaning and dignity into the veins of civilization. This is our challenge and our overwhelming responsibility. Now let me tell you what I saw on TV growing up. I'll never forget it. The mayor of Atlanta, who owned a restaurant selling axe handles so that you could beat people of a different color who would try to come into your establishment. That's the mayor of the city. I saw George Wallace on TV, racial statements. What did both of those men end up doing? I saw this too. Later, after Martin Luther King, armed with sound doctrine built on Christ, convicted the conscience of the nation, I saw that mayor, with tears, apologize for what he said. I was wrong. George Wallace did the same thing. That's what sound doctrine does. When you go back to the foundation and apply it. And let me tell you why this is important. In every generation, the church can get blinded. We're blinded to our sins. We need somebody to take us back to sound doctrine over and over and over. Wake up. Wake up. Don't be conformed to this world. Let your heart change. That's the first source. So let me ask you. Do you have a habit of getting into this book every day of your life so that it shapes your worldview? And let me tell you in advance, if you are not doing that, Jesus gives you a warning. You're building on a doctrine, but it's sand. You're going to crash. Choose the doctrine of Christ and you will stand and you will be stable. The second source is prayer. This is a praying church. They're saturated with prayer. Look at verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. Prayer saturated. Now look at why. We learn about Christ. That's the whole message of the apostles. How do we get in touch with Him? We pray. If we're not praying, we're not depending, we're not in touch with Him. A prayer-saturated church. I went through the book of Acts, 29 times it refers to prayer. It's a theme in every single chapter. Pull prayer out of the book and the church collapses. I love the growing prayer movement at our church. I pray that we never, ever get beyond this. I can't wait till we get in our new place so we can pray on our knees again as a church family. I loved what happened with the deacons Monday night. We had a wonderful deacons meeting. And I love Keith Hall, who's shepherding the board. He first had two deacons share their testimonies. We do that every meeting to get to know each other. Then we prayed. And then we went over to the new facility. And we took over an hour to do this. We went to every single room. And in every room, we either got on our knees, we held hands, we had a prayer meeting. We want to saturate this with prayer. We have healing prayer teams today. They're not the only ones that can pray for healing, but this is their calling, their training. They bring that to the body of Christ. In your marriage, do you pray with your mate every single day? Do you pray with your children? While you're driving to work and coming home, are you constantly praying? Are you a prayer-saturated person? Our staff has had several conversations over and over again this past week. How can we be a prayer-saturated church? How can we get better at this? That is where we get stability. Now listen to Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Here are the leaders of the early church, and this is what must mark us. The church was growing, widows were getting overlooked, so they said, "We're getting distracted, the apostles are missing what we're called to do. Appoint 7 men to oversee it," and here's what they said. "So we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." Why? That's our stability. We're pulling out the foundation without that. We have to have sound doctrine and constantly pray. That's our application, folks. Are you going to the Word every day, letting it shape your worldview, and are you constantly praying? To the degree that that's a habit, that's the degree you'll be stable. Second mark is flexibility. Now, I've been studying bridges. Now, you can be a real stable, strong bridge, but if you can't flex with the weather, with weight, with hurricanes, floods, you're going to go down. So this church not only was stable, built on sound doctrine and prayer, but they could flex, they could bend. And there are two things that bring about the flexibility. Same two things we must put into our life. The first mark was they're very committed to constant community. Listen, Christianity, every individualistic American evangelical, hear me. Christianity has never been just Jesus and you. It's always, when you get Jesus, you get His family. If you're not connected to the family, you're going to hurt yourself. You will become rigid, you'll get blind, you won't flex. When you start rubbing up against people from different backgrounds who love Jesus, you're going to flex. You're going to. I mean, I used to think I really walked into the Spirit until I became a pastor and started rubbing up against people. I need the Holy Spirit. Look at this church. Look at what it says about them. Verses 42 to 47. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, coming together continually, to the breaking of bread, fellowship again, and to prayer. Everyone, community, kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles. Those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Now, this is Pentecost. It's a feast. This wasn't marking the church from now on. But when they all came together, people started getting hungry. And so they're flexing. They're giving to take care of their brothers and sisters before they go back home. They began selling their property and possessions, sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness, sincerity of heart, praising God. And then look at this. Having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Those who study bridges who fail find out it's always the same reason. It's because the engineers and the guys who build the bridge don't work as a team. They don't listen to each other. They don't support each other. They become isolated. They're in competition. They're all about the money, about their reputation. And the bridge eventually reveals their lack of unity. In the church, the same thing is true. When we're isolated, when we compete, when we stop serving each other, we're going to go down. If we want to be flexible and adjust and minister to the culture we're in, we do it in community. Second thing that marked them is they're full of the Holy Spirit. It's not just community, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They were full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God always has these marks. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. Listen, if you get Jesus, you get His family. The Holy Spirit manifests the fruits in relationships. Listen to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, first one is, if you don't have people, how are you going to show that? You know, it's just Jesus and me. No, it's people. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy with people who are different from me, patience with growth accelerators. It's all relationship. Full of the Holy Spirit. If you go through the book of Acts, you'll see the Holy Spirit referred to 54 times. This was a church that was a tight community, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God was free to flex and move them. They were a bridge that could flex. Ask yourself, people who know you, do they call you teachable, moldable, open? Can you flex? Have you adjusted your lifestyle to join God in the work? Are you learning from other believers? Is the Spirit of God filling you? That leads to the third mark, functional. Functional is a byproduct of the first two. If you're stable in sound doctrine and you're praying and you're connected with the body and walking in the Holy Spirit, the byproduct is that you will be a functional bridge. Now, when Jesus builds his bridge, what's our function? It's to connect people to Jesus. That's our function. Our whole purpose is to show Jesus off. To show people, this is what he's like. It's all about him. Look at verse 37 again. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Heard what? The message of the gospel of Christ. That's what cut them. When they heard the gospel, Peter, and they said, what shall we do? Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Do you see the connection between those two? If you're pierced by Christ and he goes to your heart and becomes the center of your life, the evidence of the piercing is praising. If he's changed my heart, I can't help but praise him. C.S. Lewis says, praise, if you're excited about something, is completed when you share it. You just have to share it. This week, I got an email from my sister that began with two words. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Bold caps. I thought, she's praising. And then she said, my husband Raymond doesn't have cancer in his lung. Now, that's a praise. And when you are excited about something, it comes out of your mouth. What we should be doing as a community is if you get near us, we go to Jesus. That's who we're excited about. It's all about him. And there are a lot of creative ways to make that real. We're going to give you one today. You can pick it up in the back. This is a film about Jesus. It's the Gospel of Luke put to film. But let me tell you about it. This has been seen by more people than any other film in the history of the world. 1 billion people have seen it. 300 million have come to Christ. Thousands are coming to Christ every day through this film. It's been translated into 1,068 languages. So here's what we've done. It lists lots of languages that are most popular in this area. Now you go to a restaurant, you go to the 7-Eleven, you meet people at work who have a different background with you, speak these languages. Give them this. It's free. Get them to look at it. I get my hair cut different places because it's always somebody from a different nation. And I take these. So the last time I was over here and got to know the lady, I get to know her background, and she says, well, I'm Buddhist. And then as I keep learning about her, she says, I have a grandmother who's a Christian. And every Easter season, we always watch the Jesus films on TV. And man, I wish I had one of those. I went, bingo, bingo. So I came back. And I gave her one of these in front of the whole shop. Here's what she does. My Jesus! Whoa, thank you! I mean, she just has a screaming fit. Now the whole shop knows about Jesus. So share this with people. Be creative. We have a ministry, Mom to Mom, that's partnered with another church. It ministers to young mothers. They meet here every other Friday. And one of the young mothers who's a member here started a blog called Bad Mommy Days. And it goes to hundreds of other moms who don't know Jesus, and she just shares how she copes with bad mommy days. And then she sent me an email and said, I want to leverage this for the kingdom. Would it be okay if we could direct them to some of your messages? And I'm going to call it a Sunday Sinners Club. I said, go for it. Last Sunday was the first Sunday Sinners Club. So she sent me all the responses. It was astounding. People open to the gospel. That's just her creative way. This is what this is saying. If I'm stable, I'm built on sound doctrine and prayer, I'm connected to the community, full of the Spirit, the natural byproduct will be wherever I go, I bring the aroma of Christ. And I live to touch other people. It's no longer about me, it's about Him and loving people. And then we become a community that gives ourselves away. This new building is not just for us. It's to give it away, to serve the community. It's a launching pad. Think of what would happen if every one of us became faithful, stable, secure in Christ, connected as a community, full of the Spirit, and then every day say, Lord, I'm a bridge. Wherever you put me, let people get connected to you. Now, this calls for a decision. Go back and join me in asking yourself, are you getting into the Word of God every day? Does it truly shape your worldview? If not, repent. Start getting into the Bible every day. Are you praying? Praying with your family. Does it mark your life? Start doing that every day. Every day, get connected with somebody in the community. Get in a small group. Get in a Sunday school class. That's where you're going to grow. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. As you go out every single day, put it in your mind, I'm a bridge. God has created me to connect people with Jesus. If they touch me, they get Him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, starting with me, may we take these three marks that you are determined to put in us to make us stable, flexible, and functional, that all come from daily walking with you and being caught up with Jesus Christ. We thank you that knowing you is the greatest adventure of life. We pray that as a church family, we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. And Lord, as we now enter into a time of worship and healing prayer, we pray that as a church family, you would come and meet us and bring healing and reconciliation and restoration so that you can use us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and let's worship together.